All right, if you'd open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3 with us, we are just breaking into chapter 3. We're only going to cover a portion of it because we do have a special children's presentation today. I'm looking forward to that as well. Little review of where we've been while you're finding Romans 3. Hopefully you all could find it pretty easily. We've been learning in the first couple chapters of Romans that both the religious and the non-religious are in trouble. That nobody's got special standing with God because you go to church or because you have a Bible or because you have the commandments or because you've been circumcised, because you've been baptized. Whatever you think gets you in, it's not what you think. As a matter of fact, we saw in Romans chapter 2, verse 12, for as many as have sinned without the law, I've got the law, I've got the Bible. They'll perish without the law, but those who have sinned with the law will be judged by the law. So nobody has an excuse. Some would say, well, I didn't know. I didn't have the Bible. I didn't have the law. Well, you'll perish without the law. Well, I have the law. Well, you get judged by the law. Nobody makes it. Did you know that? So it's just a grim picture that's being painted for us, all for a purpose to bring us to the right knowledge of what does make us right with God. As a matter of fact, that's what I'm calling today's message, to be right in God's sight. What is it that makes you right in God's sight? Well, the second thing we've learned is we've gone through our text in Romans chapter 2, 1 and 2. When God judges the secrets of every man's heart, and he knows your secrets, everyone will be guilty. Even those who, everyone thinks that's a righteous person. Do you know that if he looks deep inside your heart, he could find dirt? Well, not me. You're going to have a rude awakening. That was the name of the message a couple weeks ago. Rude awakening. Also, being a child of God is a matter of the heart, not a matter of laws and practices. That's another thing we looked at, and we're going to look at it again today. But even among Christians or so-called Christian churches, there's a lot of misconceptions of thinking, well, we have laws and ordinances, and if you follow the laws and ordinances of the church, then you'll be in. Well, you know, if you talk to somebody who lives like that, and they're honest with you, they'll tell you, well, we never quite know if we're really done enough. We never quite know if we've got it all covered, because we know we've missed something somewhere. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. Hopefully, by the time we get well into Romans, not too much further from today, you'll all be able to know where you stand with God and have confidence that it certainly isn't because you have been baptized, circumcised, own a Bible, don't own a Bible, ignorant, knowledgeable. Where is your confidence? That's what we're looking at today. Anyway, the verse I was going to quote a second ago was Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. That's where we ended last, that he is a Jew who is... He is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Remember, we're talking about those chosen people, the Jews, who felt put all their confidence in, well, I'm a Jew. I'm God's chosen. Nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Now, I'm not going to go over it all again. If you missed it, all the audios are online at cceagle.org. They're free. You could listen to them or download them at your convenience. I'm tempted when I read verses like this to go over everything we've learned in that, but I don't want to. We need to keep it shorter today. So let's look at verse 1 of Romans chapter 3. After hearing all this about what doesn't matter if you're circumcised, it's not outward, it's inward, it doesn't matter if you have the law, it's not the letter, it's the spirit, Paul anticipates what will be the likely question that a Jew or any religious people might come up with. What would be the likely objection? And it would be verse 1 of chapter 3. Well, what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? You know, why even be religious? Why should I keep the law? Why should I get circumcised? What advantage is there being a Jew? And Paul answers it much in every way. There are great advantages. So the first question is, what's the advantage of being a Jew? The answer is much in every way. And he begins to explain. It's funny because he says, some of your translation says, first of all, and then you never get a second of all, right? Well, I like the way the New King James at least puts it. It says, chiefly because... Mainly because, and it's because you got the Word of God. As I was looking at some scriptures in the Old Testament, I found some great examples of this, where Moses said to the people in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "What great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you today?" You know, who's got this perfect law like we have? David declared in Psalm 147, he declares his word to Jacob and his statutes and judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. So both Moses and David realize we're a privileged people to even have the word of God. Well, the next question comes up in verse 3. Well, what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the unfaithfulness of God without effect? Okay, so they had the word. So they even start practicing this stuff, and they're going through the motions, doing circumcision and trying to keep the law. What if they don't believe? You're talking, it's all about faith. Is there unbelief? Does that nullify the grace of God? You know, if it all depends upon faith, what if some of the Jews don't believe? What if they don't believe in Jesus? Does that cause God's plan to be without effect? Well, the fact that the Jewish people as a whole to that point had rejected the gospel, it didn't mean that God's faithfulness to them was in vain. It didn't mean that God's work was futile or without effect. The answer is found in verse 4. Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written. I'm going to read on in a moment, but let me tell you, God's purposes and plans stand. And it does. God's purpose does not depend upon you. Oh no, I had a plan, but they ruined it on me. I was going to do this, but they messed up my plan. You can't mess up God's plan. He's sovereign. He's powerful. You can't intervene. You could mess up your life, but you can't mess up his plan. God's faithfulness doesn't depend upon man. A scripture came to mind in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, that I've used many times in my own life and encouraged others with it, where Paul says to Timothy, if we're faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. Man, even when I'm at the bottom of the barrel, God is still faithful. It's not like me holding God up. It's him holding me up. We need to understand that. So Paul goes on to say, he quotes this quote from Psalm 51, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. Now, if you don't understand the context of this, you just go, okay, what's he saying? Well, he's actually pulling out a verse from Psalm 51. Some of you are familiar with the story where David had sinned. He had sinned with Bathsheba. He's proven himself a sinner just like everyone else. He's proven himself that he falls short of the glory of God, and he realized, man, I need the mercy of God. Psalm 51, great, by the way, great prayer. If you reading through Psalm 51 and make that your prayer, it just is such a good reflection of a repentant heart turning to God. Everything about it. I love the psalm. And let me just show you the first five verses, because he's quoting verse 4. Let's put it in context. David says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Then there's the verse that Paul quotes, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. So he's saying, you know, I've blown it, but you know what? Your word is true. You're right, and I am wrong. I went to a conference years ago with my wife. It was a week-long marriage conference, and the pastor kept making us repeat, God is God, and I am not. Okay, I could say that. He is right, and I am wrong. You could count on that 100% of the time. And so all of this is a picture of the repentant heart just admitting, I've sinned, and it's only proved that you're true, that you will be found righteous and you will be found blameless. Now, the problem from there is the cynical listener of Paul's message might start thinking, well, if my sin brings God glory, if when I'm wrong, it shows God to be so right. When I'm in darkness, it shows God's light off. When I'm in sin, it shows off his righteousness. Then, hey, why don't I just live it up and live in sin and bring more glory to God? There were people with that kind of response. And so questions 3, 4, and 5, which I'm not going to get too much in detail, but it's all covered in verses 5 through 7. Let's look at that. And I'm going to, like I said, I'm going to move a little faster than normal because we've got other things coming today. Verse 5, I just turned a page and I wasn't supposed to. But if our righteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, if our unrighteousness, I better just slow down. Not worry about that children's presentation. But if our unrighteousness. Too slow? Let's just read it normal. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man, Paul says. Verse 6, certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? Verse 7, for if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I still judged as a sinner? Now this is a flawed argument. I hope you can see right up front. And Paul's going to address it in the rest of his text here, because people have all kinds of angles on religion. And I'm going to tell you right now, the answer, before we even get to it, you can't outsmart God. Okay? You can't go, okay, well, look, if I'm forgiven no matter what, then I'm going to do this. Well, if God's righteousness shows up in my sin, then I'm going to do... Matter of fact, a little bit later, Paul's going to say, their condemnation is just. Those people who reason like that. Matter of fact, let's read it. Verse 8. Why not say, let us do evil that good may come? As we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. Now, this is called cheap grace. And Christians are often accused of cheap grace, especially by the cults, especially by the religious legalistic type churches that have a whole set of rules, and if you don't dress a certain way and look a certain way, talk a certain way, you got to pray in King James, you know what I'm talking about? If you don't do it all the way they say you got to do it, then you fail the test and you can't be a part of our club. Well, they'll look at the pure teaching of grace and salvation by grace through faith. They'll look at it as cheap grace. You make it too easy. Let your sin that grace may abound. And Paul saying, well, some accuse us of that. That's not what it is. It's not cheap grace. Those who live like that and think that they could live however they want. I'm saved. I said a prayer. I'm a child of God, so I can live how I want. You will be held accountable for your actions and you will be judged and your condemnation is just, it says at the end of verse 8. Because you can't outsmart God. Now, there's all kinds of angles we could take on this. Is that person really saved? Were they saved but backslidden? Were they never really saved? You know, well, I'm not going to deal with all that today, okay? Most of you already have convictions on that, but let me just tell you. All right, let's step out on the limb. There are those who teach, if you live in sin, you're a Christian, and you live in sin, then you lose your salvation. There are those who teach, if you say you're a Christian and you live in sin, you're not really saved. You're a fake Christian. But nobody says they're safe. You see, both extremes of the theological spectrum will say it's never good or never safe to live in sin. You know, on one extreme, we've got these people saying you lost your salvation. On the other extreme, we've got people saying you weren't really saved. But nobody says you're safe to live in sin. So just keep that in mind. Did I answer all your questions? No, but I like it that way. Okay. Verse 9. Paul says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. We have previously charged that both the Jews and the Greeks, that they're all under sin. And that's what I just reviewed for you in the first two chapters. Nobody is innocent. They're all in sin. And then we go through verse 10 through 18, and I'm going to try to read it without stopping. You know, I'm one of those squirrel, you know. I'll try to read it without stopping. But there's a flow here, and these are Hebrew scriptures pulled out of various psalms, some of them two from this chapter and two from that chapter, but Paul is building a case here, maybe you might call it systematic theology, of just proving the sinfulness of man. Telling the Jew who's thinking they're self-righteous their true spiritual condition. Well, let me just read it. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside, they have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb, that must smell good. Their tongues, see I told you, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, the way of peace they have not known. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. I heard one pastor translate this whole thing into three words. All flesh stinks. I think it's true. You know, you think you're righteous? I think Paul is trying to show us that the flesh is desperately lost and in trouble and stinks. Now, if you're offended by this and you think I'm exaggerating, when you get up tomorrow morning, don't brush your teeth, don't take a shower, just go to work. See what happens. Hey, sister, brother, please go home. Because all flesh stinks. Now, verse 10 through 18 is a picture of the flesh apart from God's Spirit. Because when I read this, the first thing it goes, because I'm kind of like a yeah but guy, I always find yeah buts to things. When I read verse 10 and 11, I say, well, but does none mean none? I mean, nobody seeks for God, nobody understands, nobody seeks God, really none? What about all those saints of the Old Testament? They don't seek God? What about us? We don't seek God? I think, as always, you've got to understand context. You've got to understand the reason behind here. This is a picture of the natural flesh apart from the help of the Holy Spirit. Because 29 times throughout the Old Testament, as I did a quick search for seek the Lord, God told his people to seek him. And God would even say stuff like, you who seek the Lord, indicating there were some out there who were seeking the Lord. And so what about them? What about the saints of old? What about Christians? Keep in mind, verse 10 through 18 is a picture of the unregenerate heart. The heart of flesh, sinful nature, apart from God's intervention. That's all you could hope for. Hopeless, helpless, sinful flesh. The heart of man, untouched by the Holy Spirit. Before being born again, nobody really seeks God. Now, some of you might have a testimony and say, well, man, I was seeking the Lord. Man, I knew I needed the Lord and I was seeking. You know what you were seeking? Relief. You were seeking help. You were seeking someone to get you out of financial trouble. Someone to help you. You wanted to get off the addictions. You wanted peace or relief or some kind of benefit in your life. You wanted a better life. You weren't really, in spite of what you think, you weren't really seeking the true God, because the sinful heart does not and cannot seek the Lord. I'll tell you what happened. You were seeking what you thought would give you relief. If you're saved today, and the Lord just happened to shine his light on you and open your eyes and open your heart, and you found out, oh, that's not what I need. This is what I need. I thought I needed money. I needed Jesus. I thought I needed deliverance from my addictions. I needed Jesus. I thought I needed relief from all these troubles and problems. What I really needed was the forgiveness of sins, because I was condemned and lost and headed for hell as a guilty sinner. And Christ, while I was yet sinner, died for me, and I needed Jesus. When you get your eyes on him and go to him, because the Holy Spirit has quickened you, all of a sudden, if you don't think it right, you'll look back and go, yeah, I was seeking the Lord and I found him. No, you were groping around in the dark and he found you. So Paul puts it in proper perspective here, and I like that. Because, you know, I like what John 6:44 says, that no one, Jesus said this, no one could come to the Father who's, excuse me, let's do slow. No one could come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. No matter what you thought you were seeking, no matter what people think they're seeking out there, if they're seeking in the flesh, they'll end up being crossing their, you know, they'll be all chanting at the moon, howling at the moon and chanting and doing all kinds of weird stuff. The only way you're going to find God is if he intervenes in your life, finds you, and then you say, here I am, Lord. Because Jesus said it right here in John 6:44 that you can't even come to Jesus unless the Father draws you. And you think, well, how bad could it be? How sinful is the unregenerate heart? Well, let's go over it again. We just read the verses, but let me go over it again. Verse 10 through 11. Without God in the flesh, this describes you in the flesh without the help of God, their hearts and their will stink. Verse 13 and 14, their words stink. Verse 15 through 17, their actions and ways stink. Actually, I think it says sinful up there, but I'm trying to keep with my theme. You know, Isaiah 55, 9, God says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And a lot of people go, oh yeah, he's greater than me because he's God. He's so good and I'm only this good. No, you're not even this good. It's worse than you think. Let me read to you from Genesis chapter 6, just before the flood. When God looked across the earth and looked at the hearts of men, in Genesis 6, 5, it says, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I'm telling you, folks, before we move on to Romans, you've got to know that's the best you could hope for without the Holy Spirit quickening you and helping you. You are dead in your sins if not for the grace of God intervening in your life. Thank you, Jesus. I can't take any credit that, well, I was seeking God and I finally figured out where he was. No. All the credit, all the glory goes to the Lord. Now, verse 18, here's a real key here. That there's no fear of God before their eyes. You know, I think even in the Christian's life, when you find yourself backslidden, when anyone finds themselves in sin, I think it comes down to this, that there's no fear of God. When you lose the fear of God, then you think you could get away with anything, you could think you could do anything. A real root of the problem. Verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, I hope you're paying attention here, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Well, I thought God gave me a bunch of rules, so if I keep those rules, I'll be okay. No, God gave you a bunch of rules to show you can't keep the rules. God gave you his perfect law so that you could go, all that? I'm dead. As a matter of fact, that's what happened to me when I first started reading the Old Testament. I was a very religious Catholic, and I hadn't read much of the Bible, and I decided I'm going to start reading the Bible. So I started reading through the Old Testament, and I started studying the laws of God, and it didn't take long for me to realize, I'm in trouble. I can't do this. Who can do this? I can't rise up to God's standards. I can't rise up to God's law. And it's important that right now, before we go any further in Romans, that it's made clear to you the exact purpose of the law. And to do that, I want to do a little bit of traveling outside of Romans for a moment, and I'll put it up in PowerPoint for you. If you take notes, jot down Galatians chapter 3, verse 21 through 26. Galatians chapter 3, Paul is arguing along these lines, and he says, is the law then against the promises of God? Because what I just read in Romans 3, 19 and 20, it just seems like, man, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Nobody could make it. And so Paul says, well, is the law against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin. And this time I think all means all. I love people who study the Greek and Hebrew. Because they go, well, in the Greek, that word all means all. Okay, But listen to this last line. I underlined it. I don't know if I underlined it in the PowerPoint, but in my text I underlined it. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Let me read that again. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, that's just the opposite of what a lot of churches, a lot of cults, especially the cults, they would say the promise is given to those who keep all of our rules, who go on a 2-year mission, and then they pay their tithes, and they keep all the ordinances, you baptize for the dead, or you go door to door with a 10-speed, or you sell the watchtowers. I mean, you got all these things you got to do in order to make it. And the Lord says right here that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. You want to call it cheap grace? Call it whatever you want. It's real grace. It's the gospel. It's true grace. It's amazing grace. And I'm thankful for the truth. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor, or some translations say our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Man, I hope you get this. All the rules and all the laws, the religious rules, and even God's holy law in the Old Testament, it was just given to teach you that you need Jesus. As a matter of fact, I spent a number of years when I was assistant pastor at Calvary Chapel Boise going through the Old Testament. We went through many of the first five books and then some, and every single bit of it spoke of Jesus. Every single bit of it, every sacrifice, everything in there was showing us we need Jesus. I mean, by the time Jesus came, the Jews should have been ripe to receive him, but they were blinded in their sin, because everything in the Old Testament, of course, hindsight is better than foresight sometimes, right? And so it was all about Jesus. And look at this, that we might be justified by faith. Chew on that. Because that's not how we're used to thinking. It's hard to get. We think, I'm justified because I have perfect church attendance. By the way, I'm glad you're here today. Don't stop coming. I'm justified because I work in the nursery and I give my tithes. I'm so glad you work in the nursery. And please don't stop giving your tithes. But that's not what makes you right before God. You've got to know that. You're justified by faith. That's what that says there. Oh, let me finish. Here I go, squirrel. Okay. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. And oh, I love this last line. For you are all sons and daughters, I might say, of God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not too easy. It's the only way I'd make it. Some would say, well, that's too easy. Well, I'll tell you right now, if God made it any harder, I wouldn't be able to get in. He made it just easy enough that I might even be able to do it. I could trust in Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. This is why we sing that song, Amazing Grace, because grace truly is amazing. Now, so verse 20, when it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, we're back in Romans 3, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the knowledge by the laws of the knowledge of sin. We're going to talk more in depth about this when we get to Romans 7. If you want to read ahead on it, you can read Romans 7. But more on that later. And I want you to know that all that we've been looking at, and I was tempted to stop right here because that kind of breaks up the thought of what we're covering. But I don't want to leave you there, because there's one more verse I want to at least break into next week's text. Verse 21 of Romans 3. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Listen to this. The righteousness of God apart from the law. Apart from the law. That's what they're complaining about in Romans 3:1. Well, what's the advantage of being a Jew? What's the point of having the law? What's the point of being circumcised? What's the point? Because they're upset at this. You mean throw it all away? You mean just faith in Jesus Christ, as he reaches down to me by his Holy Spirit and I trust in him, there's this power of amazing grace released, and all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what the Bible says, apart from the law. And it's witnessed by the law and the prophets, meaning that if you go back and look at it with this knowledge, you go back and read the Old Testament, you see it was there all along. As I told you, 5 years going through the Old Testament at Calvary Boise, we saw it was there all along. It's easier to see now. But in the law and the prophets, it was all about Jesus. It was there all along. As a matter of fact, that reminds me of my favorite verse. Did I ever tell you my favorite verse? Tell it? Okay. It's 2 Corinthians 5:21. And let me paraphrase it for you. That God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ, or in him. Listen, this is the gospel. The reason why it's my favorite verse, it is the gospel, pure and simple, mind-blowing grace that the cults can't handle, that the legalists can't swallow, because it's amazing, amazing grace that Jesus became sin for us. That when he was hanging on the cross, God was looking at every sin that you and I have ever committed. Those of us who are his, those of us who are saved, every sin we've ever committed was placed upon Jesus on the cross. And God was pouring out his wrath on our sins. That's wonderful. That's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but ever live. And here we go. Listen, but it's more than John 3:16. Because God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. That's what most people know. The other half, it gets better, folks. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so I don't mean to be arrogant, don't mean to be cocky, but when God looks at me now because I have faith in Christ, because I'm his, he doesn't see sinful Mike Sasso. He sees the righteousness of Christ, because I made a swap. This was, instead of Monty Hall, it was Michael and the Angel, I don't know who it was, but somebody said, let's make a deal. I know most of you don't even remember that. Come on up. And he says, I've got all the righteousness of God in Christ. What do you got to trade in for that? All my sin and wretchedness? All right, come on up here. Take it. God gave Jesus all my sins and treated him the way I deserve to be treated. And now I take all of his righteousness, and God treats me the way Jesus deserves to be treated. Oh my gosh, amazing grace indeed. Maybe we should close. We will close with amazing grace. Because that is the point of all this text, that we realize it's all God, it's not me. If it was up to me, there'd be no hope. But God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Praise the Lord. I think I'm going to put that on my license plate. I think I'm going to put that on all of our church tracks. Oops, I already did. Let me close with a couple of questions before we wrap things up today, because we got 3 minutes left. Closing questions. Make it personal. Take it serious. Is there false confidence in your life? Do you tend to lean on anything that you've got confidence in that maybe you shouldn't? You know, the Jews prided in, well, we got the law, we got circumcision, we got... You know, we all have these things in our life that we think, I'm good because I got this. You know, religious people today, under the guise of Christianity, and you fill in your denominational name. But even I'm a Calvary Chapelite. You try that when you get it before God, he's going to go, what? Sorry, wrong line. Your line must be somewhere else. I'm a Calvary Chapelite. Doesn't mean anything. Whatever your denomination is, whatever you put your confidence in, it's all about the blood of Jesus. That God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. That's it. Well, you don't understand. I'm a pre-trib all-millennialist. You're what? I'm a post-tribulation rapturalist. I'm a Calvinist. I'm a Reformed. I'm a Arminianist. Huh? God will say, what? That's not one of the requirements. It's just one. Are you covered in the blood of Jesus? Are you putting your confidence in Him and Him alone? Because if our confidence is in our brand of theology or our denomination or even our spiritual gifts, oh, I speak in tongues. Pastor Mike, have you heard me? Retie my bow tie, go right down to Redondo Boulevard in my Honda. No, I could. You don't remember that? Okay, that used to be a joke we had. We used to tell jokes when we lived in California. Redondo Boulevard, go, yeah, never mind. Okay. It doesn't matter. You think you've got special endowments, special gifts. It's all about what really matters is the blood of Jesus in your life. It's all about the righteousness of God upon your life or your own righteousness. What are you standing in, folks? You standing in your righteousness or the righteousness of God in Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's all that really matters. And so one more verse, then I'm going to invite the kids up here. Look at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference. Next week we're going to talk more about this, but I hope you're hearing the voice of God. This is powerful stuff. Sets you free, changes your attitude, changes your mind. What we're going to do now, before we close, and remember, we still got potluck. We got a lot of things coming up here. We're going to squeeze in a lot in the next 15 minutes. We're going to have the kids come up, and there's going to be two songs they're going to sing. Matter of fact, you want to start bringing them up now? Are they in here? Oh, they're somewhere? They're somewhere. We're going to invite them. They're in the back. Attention, all kids. If you're back there, come forth, Lazarus. Well, maybe I could have preached a little longer, huh? Okay. Is that how it's supposed to happen? Oh, I thought that was their intro music. It was our intro music? Oh, maybe they're invisible. Yay! We taught them some new things in Sunday school. Oh, I see them out there. Okay. We're ready. Okay, you want the music now? One... All right, go ahead, Ryan. We've practiced as well.